Now, the last time we got together in 2 Thessalonians, we talked about the fact that God has a purpose for every life. You know, we live in a world where kids are growing up and they don't have a purpose. For some reason, even my generation, there was quite a bit of this, but the kids are growing with no goals in life. They have no idea what they're going to do for a living. They have no idea what they're going to do with their life. And so we have a great opportunity to say, did you know God has a purpose for your life? And they'll say, well, what is it? Well, of course, the first purpose is to save our soul. The second purpose is, once he saved our soul, to serve him. And he may want you to be a truck driver servant or a school teacher of servant for him, and all kinds. In other words, any area of endeavor that we go into, God wants to use us to be a witness in that place to those people. And I asked the question last week, if you knew what your purpose was, and I hope that you do. And also, I mentioned the fact that about the great need for pastors to have people pray for them. You know, many pastors, their people don't pray for them. Y'all are just wonderful, and I know y'all pray for me, but there are a lot of churches that pastors have, they know that the people don't pray for them. And that's so sad. And I think that history will show that many a pastor has been hindered from becoming all that he was designed by God to be because the people in the churches that he pastored failed to fervently and earnestly pray continually for him. Of course, nowadays, most churches just, you know, fire him or run him off. This is just as bad. If they don't like the preacher, they just walk out and leave the pastor and the church, you know, wounded and suffering. And that's terrible. Let's pray for our pastors always. And you young people, the older you get, make it a matter every morning when you wake up or go to bed, whatever, but make it a point every day to pray for your pastor. Now, we talked about the fact that Paul in verse 2 of chapter 3 asks to be delivered from some unreasonable and wicked men. Look at that. And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. I pointed out that Paul was not asking for an easy life. People think pastors live easy life. Oh, you only have to work 3 hours a week. My phone is on 24/7. And when I had a landline, you know, we left the door open so I could hear it ring, you know. And I have to answer. I don't have to. I feel compelled to answer my phone no matter what. And even this evening before very many people got here, phone goes off, and it's, you know, when you pick up the phone and you hear bloop, you know that you're about to hear a recording, because that little bloop is their way of telling, the system's way of telling the computer on the other end or the person that, you know, it's time to start making your sales pitch. And of course, I get a lot of those, and I had an app in my old phone. I dropped my phone and had to get a new one. It broke, and the insurance told me to take it, and I took it to the repair place, and they damaged it when they opened it up, so they gave me a new one. But the old one had an app, and last year in November, December, coming up to the open enrollment closing, it blocked 3,000 phone calls from spammers in 1 month. Unbelievable. So, but I do answer the phone. But, you know, pastors pray for you. Did you know that? Pastors pray for they should. And sometimes we wake up in the middle of the night and can't sleep, and I just sit there and say, okay, Lord, who am I supposed to pray for? And if I don't know specific, I'll just start going through the list. I literally picture myself here, and I start and I work my way through the building and see faces and pray. And sometimes I never know why, but sometimes someone says, you know, boy, I was really having a hard time last night, but the Lord intervened, and it turned out to be about the same time. Has that ever happened to you? It should. I mean, you know, God will wake you up and make you pray for other people. And but we all need to pray for each other. And Paul is not asking for an easy life, but far from it. He's asking for prayer to be able to handle the onslaught of some very wicked people in the city of Corinth, where he is at the time of this writing. You know, every pastor who's even doing a smidgen, a tenth of what God wants him to be doing, is going to face opposition from the devil. That's true of every Christian as well. That's true of every Christian. Not only is there a spiritual battle going on, there's also physical troubles that the pastor and a Christian will fight. There's temptations, troubles, heartaches, and all the rest. And Satan just loves to manipulate current events, situations. He'll even use, now you may not know this, Satan even likes to take people and mess with you through them. Years ago, I heard of a little girl that came home from school one day, and she slams the door as she comes in the house, and she stomps up the stairs, and she's mumbling under her breath, "People, people, 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 people." And she slams her bedroom door, and the dad hears all of that, and he goes upstairs, and, "Honey, your door's locked. Will you let me in?" "No, you're a people, and I've had it up to here with people." Well, people can get on your nerves, and sometimes they can get on your last one. I saw a t-shirt somewhere that says, I only have one nerve left and you're on it. And it's easy for the devil to find people, circumstances. Just he'll do anything he can to mess with us, and he even goes after pastors and their families. And Paul asks for prayer to be delivered from the attacks of these unbelievably wicked people. I hate to say this, but it's true. Some of the most wicked people I have ever met have been church members. Not talking about here now, but I've been around a long time. And my kids and grandkids think from I've been around since, you know, that I knew Noah, but not quite. But I was born slightly after the ark. But, I've been around long enough that I have been in churches where just horrible things, unbelievable things said by church members about and at the pastor. We had my pastor in Dallas said, as a little boy in West Texas, one Wednesday night, or Sunday night, I guess it might have been, one evening, his parents were all upset, and we got to go to church. And they got in the wagon, and that's how long ago it was, and they headed up to the church. When they got to the little white cracker box of a church house, you could put the whole building in this room. I mean, a little bitty place. The whole churchyard was filled with horses and teams and wagons and automobiles of that day. Just people were jammed. They had a center aisle, and the building was jammed full of people. And the little young fella, "Mom and Dad, what's going on?" "Just be quiet. Just sit there and be quiet." And the tension was just electric. And at some point, somebody over here stood up and said, "I make a motion we vacate the pulpit." That means fire the preacher. And this person, "I second it." And the fat was in the fire. And it was just, and he said, "Even as a small boy, I remember feeling ashamed that Christians would treat each other, professing Christians would treat each other that way." The former pastor here before me was Archie Rivers. He was here for 16 years. I've nearly doubled that. And prior to Archie, this church had fired or ran off every pastor they had for 40 years. I'm not kidding. They had run them off or fired them. And they didn't fire Archie, but Archie's son, one of his boys, he had two, Timothy, came home from Bible college, for Christmas and had a brain aneurysm on Christmas Day and died in his daddy's arms. Right there on Christmas. The pastor's son died in his own dad's arms on Christmas Day. Archie didn't handle that very well. And having had one of my sons die unexpectedly, I can understand how terrible he must have felt. And in fact, he reached out to me after our son passed away. Archie was a man of very few words. He just made sure I knew that he understood and was praying for us, and that's good. But the leadership of the church at the time, they were all interrelated to each other and him. They weren't very sympathetic, and they treated him. He couldn't preach for a while. He couldn't do anything for a while. He was so distraught. And they were very, very unkind. And so on his last Sunday here, he coasted to retirement, 65, and on purpose, and did the minimal amount that he had to get to retirement. And stood up in the pulpit here, and was told this by people that were here at the time. And he got up after the music was over and said, "What y'all have done to me is wrong. The way you've treated me is wrong. And God is going to send you a young preacher who's not going to tolerate what you did to me. And God's going to spank you." I don't know if he said spank or whoop, but same thing. Probably whoop. "He's going to whoop you real good, and you're going to deserve everything you get." And he took his Bible and marched out the door and left them here. That's a hurt man. Should have never happened. Should have never happened. And then God sent me here. And I would have left 5 dozen times in the first 5 years. I would have never come here if I'd have known that. I learned that if you're ever interviewed by a pastor search committee, you ask them, "Is the old pastor still alive? If he's not dead, where is he and why did he leave?" And I did that a few times over the years and found out why God's got me here still, because I don't want to go through that again. You know, we went through just awful. Derek remembers a little bit. Berdina remembers a little bit. Larry and Mary remember some. But, you know, it is so much better to be a pastor of a small group of people that love you than a large group of people who, I'm not kidding, pass notes in the church service with negative comments about you. I caught one of them one time doing it. And was young and brash enough to say, "You're passing a note back there. Why don't you open it and stand up and read it so we can all hear it?" So, isn't that terrible? See, I was full of a lot of vinegar and vitality back then. I was mean. But anyway, it got so bad. I took the clock off the rear wall and dropped it on the floor, so that they would quit turning around and looking at it when it got close to 12 o'clock on Sunday morning. So you know what one of them did? Sat right there. At 12:01, he raises his hand and points at his watch. I wasn't done. So I said, "I know what time it is," and just kept on preaching. Of course, he didn't like it, and I didn't ask him to like it. But you know, there's no place for that kind of garbage in a church. Shouldn't happen. Pastors shouldn't have to put up, you know, with all of that. And you people shouldn't have to put up with pastors that think they're better than you. I know better than that. I wish I had the prayer life of some of the people I've pastored. I've had some folks, men and ladies both, in our churches that I really wish I had the prayer life that they had. We had a lady here that Berdina remembers, Laura Ash. Man alive, that lady could pray. We had another lady that died very shortly after we came. She had brain cancer, and she sat right there. There is a one of those benches has a cushion that is worn out near the end. That's where she sat because the cushion bothered her, and she sat where it was dented. She made the dent, and that lady could pray. And if I needed someone to pray for me, I'd call LeMay Reed, and she'd pray for me. So we just need to love each other and pray for each other and watch out for the devil, because he will do all kinds of things. And what keeps me going is verse 3. Ready? But the Lord is faithful. The Lord is faithful. What is he faithful to do? He establishes us in his word, and he keeps us from evil. And that word evil indicates that Paul had Satan in mind, not just evil in general, but the evil one. You know, most people have the idea that evil is impersonal, not personal, that it's a concept, it's a way of thinking. No, friend, listen. It is not a thought process that results in aberrant behavior. Evil has a personality behind it. Evil talk, evil thinking, evil actions, there is a person behind it. And I'm not talking about the person who is committing the evil thing. I'm talking about a spiritual being that hates God, hates his word, hates everybody, wants to take everybody to hell with him if at all possible, and he is doing everything he can to destroy us if we're not saved and take us to hell, or if we are saved, to destroy our walk with God and render us inoperative for him. He's busy. There is an evil one who is behind all in this world that is wrong and sinful, and that evil one is Satan himself. Now, the believer, as you know, the Bible teaches, has three enemies. The world system that's opposed to God and the things of God. The Bible just calls it the world. The flesh, which is our fallen nature, that's a sin manufacturing machine, and the devil himself. And the devil manipulates the world system to try to mess us up. He manipulates our flesh to try to mess us up. And behind all of the sin and all of the evil and all of the wickedness and all of the everything that displeases God is a person whose name is Lucifer or Satan. And he is tirelessly and endlessly at work seeking to destroy all those he can through the world, the flesh, and even if he has to, personally. But again, hold on to this. The Lord is faithful. God is faithful. Beloved, we do not have to give in to the world, the flesh, or the devil, because we have victory through the Lord Jesus Christ, who had victory over sin, death, and hell on the cross. We are more in him. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And the only time we lose those battles is when we choose to. Satan is a personality. He is real. He does not want me talking about what we're talking about tonight. He's trying to keep you from thinking about what I'm saying. He will probably mess with the electronics tonight in order to keep it from getting out there. I've seen that over and over the years. But we're to be aware of how Satan operates and deal with him and be delivered from his attacks. That's the reason, if you haven't, you need to go to the church website, go to the media library, go down to the Sam Cathy section, click on it, find the series on spiritual warfare that he preached here in April of 2000, and learn how to deal with the devil and demons. Because if you don't know how to enter into the victory of Christ's cross as individuals, as families, and as a church, they will destroy you. You see, only as we learn to break the cycles of life, of sin, excuse me, in our lives, will we be able to be delivered from the evil one. There are cycles. Now, you young people don't know what a phonograph record probably is, but if you think of a phonograph record, a flat disc, and it has a needle on it, when you get born, your record is blank. There's no groove, and you start making grooves as you know. You record behaviors. Things happen, and if you're not careful, you get into a cycle of anger or a cycle of fear. We had a lady in a church I pastored one time that about every February, this lady, her name was Kim, no relation to anybody that's been here in a long time, but she would, early spring, late winter, something bad happened to her years ago. She never forgave whatever happened, and so she started down this spiraling and could never get her to break that cycle. Kind of like trying to get the record needle to jump to the next track. Does that make sense? Couldn't get her to do it. And she just would just plunge into despair. And then after a few months, she'd slowly climb out and she'd start it again. Now, the devil does that he does it with the way we think. He does it with the way we sometimes just feel. Works on the way we feel. If you hurt, he can work on you. Situations at work. My mother had a thorn in the side at her job in the cubicle next to her. And she joked about it, but this guy couldn't even put staples in a stapler. He came into her office and says, "Betty, my stapler's broke." And it was always something. He was told, she said, "Well, let's just open it up." "How did you do that?" "You just open it up." "Well, I would never know." You know, he was driving her, he drove her, but she learned that this man had, see, the person that, it's interesting, God will send you an irritation in the name of whoever that has a spiritual need. And rather than react at them, let's learn to love them and try to help them, because maybe they're being a pest because they have a need. They need the love of God in their life. And so she slowly began to talk with him about things, and he, you know, it was just amazing what God did. So we just have to be very careful, and God is faithful to protect us if we'll let him. Then verse 4, "We have confidence in the Lord touching or concerning you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ." Now, Paul is praying here. He is asking God to direct the inner being of these Thessalonian believers to understand, listen, the love of God. Now, why is it important? Boys, listen to me and quit talking. Why is it important that we understand God's love? It's not enough to experience God's love. You have to understand it. Why? Because the Bible repeatedly states that those who love the Lord obey His commandments. And we obey the Lord's commandments because we love Him. Not in order to get favor, not in order to keep Him from spanking us. We do what we do for God because we love Him. Why do we love Him? You ready? This is deep. Because He first loved us. He loved us before we loved ourselves. He loved us before we were ever even created. In fact, the Bible says before time began, God looked down through time and looked at each of us and went, "What a mess. But I love Him anyway. I love him anyway. I love her. Oh, he's going to make a horrible mess of his life. She's going to mess up really good. Terrible. But I love them. And I'm going to make a way for them to escape through the person of my dear son." Those who do not obey the commandments of the Lord don't have an understanding of how God loves. You know, if we would just understand how much God loves us, it changed the way we live. The believer who understands God's love for himself will do what God commands and not do what God forbids. You know, if God's people really understood his love, you'd never ever hear another pastor beg people to come to church, beg people to tithe, beg people to serve the Lord in the church, or read their Bibles, or pray, or reach people with the gospel. You see, when we come to an understanding of the love of God, that knowledge will motivate us to be obedient to him and his word. So Paul is praying here that the Lord will guide these Thessalonian believers so that they can see the love of God. And when they see the love of God, he knows that they will obey automatically his commandments. Now, quickly, let me ask you, what motivates you in your walk with God? What is it that motivates you? Are you scared of him? A lot of people are scared of God. They're afraid that God will get them. God doesn't do that. God doesn't do that. He does not punish his children. He punishes the devil's children. But he does not punish his children. He may correct us, discipline us, and boy, we feel punished. But God doesn't punish his children. He corrects us. You know, a loving earthly father will not let his child run amok, do whatever they want. You know why? Because if you do what comes naturally, you'll end up in hell. We don't have to, as parents, to teach our children how to do wrong. We have to teach them how to do right. The bad behavior comes automatically. They learn it from the flesh and then the world, which are both manipulated by the devil. We have to spend all of their growing up years teaching them how to live right, how to do what's right. And it comes by teaching them first to love God. And how do we teach them that? We teach them that God loves them. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. And we sing, yes, Jesus loves me. It's one of the first songs little kids ought to learn in church. And we grown-ups shouldn't forget it. Fear better not be what motivates us to serve the Lord. Our motivation should not be mechanical. You know what I'm saying by mechanical? Just, well, you go to church, you do your thing, da 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 da. I have a dear friend that somehow veered off in that direction years ago. I don't know where he didn't get it from me, but somehow he got the idea that all it was, this thing about church was come in, sit down, sing, you know, sing up, give up, shut up, get up, and leave. Oh, listen, church, getting together with God's people is not, and it just became mechanical to him. Hey, we come together, we fellowship. Hi, how you doing? Good to see you, right? And then we praise the Lord in song. One of the things Christians have always done, we sing together, and then we open the Word and we let the Holy Spirit speak to us. And then we rejoice together and pray together and ask God for a harvest if he chooses to bring it to us that day. And then we're energized and ready to go out and fight the devil one more day. It better not be methodical. It better not be mechanical. Or just because it's what we've always done. What should motivate us is not a family member or peer pressure or culture. Listen, friend, that which causes us to live for Christ and obey his commandments ought to be an understanding of how much he loves us. I quoted last week that poem, "The Love of God is Greater Far." than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star, it reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair, nailed on crosses on either side of Jesus, they bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child, that's us, he reconciled with God and pardoned from his sin. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. And I concluded that poem with the final verse. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, a pen, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. I hope that God will grant it that we as his people would develop a greater understanding of how much God really loves us. Someone has asked so many times, pastors get the same question, a lot of the same questions. Why would God allow this bad thing to happen to me? Why did God allow this bad thing to happen? And my answer is generally, I don't know, other than I know he knows what's best. And God knows what's best, and God will make it possible, has made it possible for us to make it through that if we what? Trust him? Trust him. That's why David the king, who lived a very violent life at times, said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, because God is with me. Most of us, someone has said, are like this artist's sculpture. Have you ever seen what an artist does with a big piece of stone? He takes a chisel and a hammer, and he whacks and whacks and whacks. Somebody asked an artist one time, I read, that, how do you know how to do that? I would make a mess of it. I was in art class in fifth grade, and they were teaching us to use the spinning wheel and make, you know, clay and I made a coffee cup for my gym teacher, and it really didn't resemble a cup. It worked, but I gave it to him. He used it for the rest of his teaching career, I found out later. But it was a mess. I couldn't do what a sculptor does, but it's easy. All I do is I go in and I knock off all the pieces that don't look like what I'm trying to create. But isn't that kind of what God does? He knocks off all the rough edges and all the things that don't look like Jesus. And when he gets done, it's going to be beautiful. Our problem is it takes him a whole lifetime to get us there. So when the problems come and the troubles come, we have to understand that God loves us, and he's allowing that thing in my life to teach me how to trust him more and to let him mold me more into Christ's image. And some of us have to go through harsher situations than others, but for all of us, it's a growing process, and we can rejoice knowing that when we get to the end of this life and we see Jesus, we will truly be able to sing, it'll be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all my sorrows will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Jesus. Well, I hope that you love the Lord and will tell him that often. And then prove it by obeying his commandments and sharing him and his love with others. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the love of Jesus, who didn't have to come to this earth and die for us, who willingly chose to become our sin and be forsaken by you on that cross 2,000 years ago. So that we might be saved. thank you that you accepted his payment for our sins by raising him from the dead. You proved that. And then, Lord, I just thank you that anyone who will call on his name can experience the love of Christ right now and every day until they get called home. Help us to share that gospel message with someone every day this week, and to rejoice in the Lord always is my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.